Kabbalist. Thank you very much.
Shalom. Shalom.
Everyone is to the sides, I see. So, by the way, the weather is our fault. We brought some sun with us from Israel. Yay. I apologize about that. I'm sorry. Let's see if that works. Technology always fails you when you need it most. But that's okay. I think it just fell asleep. So you're going to be with me. And whenever I say next slide, you're going to advance the slide. Awesome. Well, you know, guys, up until a few years ago, Jewish Israelis coming to accept Jesus as their Messiah was an extremely rare product. In fact, in 1948, we had only 30 Jewish believers in Jesus all over Israel. So it's, I guess, maybe a couple of benches, that's it. You know, it's ridiculous, it's nothing. 1948 was the reestablishment of modern states of Israel. But in the last 3 years, we see a dramatic change, and I'm going to be talking to you about that today. But first, I would like to show you a 3 minutes video that kind of describes what we at One for Israel do, so you can get kind of an overview of what's going on. I'm going to show or talk to you today about the evangelistic effort, but we do more than that, and you'll get a glimpse right now. Maybe now? Okay, go for it. One more.
People today are full of questions, attempting to define who they are by how they look, how they speak, and what they believe. They struggle to explore themselves, searching for answers, and will often find hope in the open arms of the world. Over the last 70 years, Israelis have been at the center of the struggle, hungry for meaning, asking questions, and searching for answers. Many find joy in the comfort of the world, while others drown in the sorrow of disappointment. But some have found the answer in one name, Jesus, or as we call him in Hebrew, Yeshua. One for Israel is an initiative of native-born Israelis who are on the forefront of high-tech evangelism, bringing salvation to Israel, raising up leaders and equipping them with the tools they need to transform their communities. And with an emphasis on winning souls, building disciples, and sending leaders, we promote the kingdom of God to both Jews and Arabs throughout the land of Israel. Our Bible college has now grown into a certified educational institution offering bachelor's and master degree programs, bringing Jews and Arabs together in the classroom and experiencing peace and unity in the name of Yeshua. From our campus, located in central Israel, we work together to proclaim the gospel of the Messiah through websites, a radio station, a television studio, classroom instruction, and the largest Christian library in Israel. Training, equipping, and providing a platform for the gospel to go forth. Also, in partnership with local authorities, we provide humanitarian aid to Holocaust survivors, caring for each and every generation with the love of Yeshua. Israel has always been on the cutting edge of internet technology, and with more Israelis online per capita than even the United States, Israel continues to be ripe for evangelism on the digital frontier.
Igod, Messiah, Isaiah 53, Ex-Rabbi, and I Met Messiah, among others, are all tools and outlets provided by One for Israel so the Jewish people can hear, receive, and grow in the knowledge of the Messiah.
We want to promote the message of the gospel in the land of Israel through the cooperation of Christians worldwide. Together, we can care for, educate, and reach out to both Jews and Arabs in the land of Israel. As a native-born Israeli who has experienced firsthand the transforming power of the gospel of the Messiah, I would like to invite you personally to extend a helping hand and become one for Israel.
Let's see if I fixed it. Come on. Oh, well, next slide, please. So you met my wife, and that's our son. And you can pray for us. We are moving home, and you'll find out later on why we have to move home. And so keep us in your prayers. And you also saw my president, Dr. Erez Soref, and we'll also see him later on, his testimony. Next slide, please. Thank you. So I would like today to share with you how a 2,600 years prophecy from the Old Testament is unfolding in front of our eyes as we speak today. But first, I would like to take you into a short journey. And please imagine with me a Jewish Israeli teenager. Let's say that he is 15 years old. And he never left Israel on his own before. But because his parents decided to get divorced, he found himself spending 6 weeks in Canada, away from Israel. That teenager spent two of those 6 weeks with a Christian Canadian family that one day told him that they are taking him to a Christian Bible camp, which obviously he never heard that term before. So he found himself sitting in the yellow bus that, like you guys, I'm sure you only see it in the Hollywood movies, you know, the yellow school bus. Now he's sitting in one and being very, very sad and miserable and missed home like crazy. And he called his father and he said, "Dad, can I maybe come back home?" And his dad said, "No, you have to stay for a little longer." Now you need to understand something. Growing up in Israel as a Jew, he was taught by the Orthodox rabbis that because he's Jewish, then he's better and more important than the Gentiles. And because he's part of the chosen people, then he's probably have a saved seat in heaven waiting for him. But right there on the other side of the world, in the middle of nowhere in Canada, he saw something that he never experienced before in his life. He saw Gentiles who sing songs to his God. He saw Gentiles who pray to his God. He saw Gentiles who read about his own history from his own Bible that he never ever cared about. That really changed something inside. It provoked into jealousy, as Paul puts it in the letter to the Romans. So he decided that he's going to give his heart also to the Lord and follow him, because he was jealous at what they had. And you know what happened when he came back to Israel? He told nobody, because he was very, very afraid to tell anybody. You know, Israel does not accept the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. So, you know those end time prophecies that you read about the Armageddon, the last big war? In his mind, the moment his Jewish mother will find out that he now follows Jesus, the big war is going to kick off. So he was the one and only believer in his school and city, and he felt all alone. And by the way, that was the case for most Jewish believers in Israel in that time. And one day, he cried before God, and he said, "God, you know, I have nothing to live for in this world, and I'm very lonely. So unless you have something really good and great for me, for my life, a good plan, then, you know, you can just take me out of this world." As some of you might have guessed by now, that teenager was me 17 years ago. But today the situation is very, very different, because we are no longer 30. We are somewhere between 20 and 30,000 believers in Israel. So something is changing. Okay. So now let's jump 2,600 years back in time. Ezekiel, anyone read Ezekiel lately? It's not a very cool book, so not many read it, but I think it's a very cool book. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 26, I'm going to read it to you. It's God's prophecy over Israel. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then later on in chapter 37, we have the vision of the valley of the dry bones. A very, very well-known vision that is actually two different prophecies combined into one. God tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel, prophesy, what do you see? And Ezekiel then sees many, many, many dry as it can be, like dead bones, talking about the sun in New Zealand, probably like that. You know, and all of a sudden he's seeing all those bones coming together, you know, and flesh comes on them, but they're still dead. So that's the first prophecy. And God asks Ezekiel then, Ezekiel, prophesy again. What do you see? So for the second time, Ezekiel is prophesying again. And then Ezekiel says that I see the Spirit of God coming on them. And now they are turning into a huge, big army. So we have two stages here. The first one is the physical stage. God is collecting Israel back into our land of Israel. However, spiritually, we are still dead. Dead in our sins. Maybe now? No? Next slide, please. In 2013... for the first time in almost 2,000 years, the Israeli government came out with statistics saying that for the first time, there are more Jewish people living inside Israel than in the rest of the world combined. Okay, so talking about prophecies unfolding in front of our eyes. And why is that? Is that because Israel is so powerful and Israel is so awesome? No, we are still dead in our sins. It's because we have a God who is faithful to his promises. So basically, whenever he talks about Israel in the Bible, it's never really about Israel. It's always about the God of Israel. However, many in the church, in the history of the church, didn't really know what to do with this concept of Israel. After all, you know, think about it. You have a nation with no language, a nation with no land, basically a nation with no hope. Most nations disappear within three generations in that situation, but not the Jewish people. So some inside the church came up with this new idea, trying to reconcile between what God said about Israel and Israel not being in their own land for so long. And they came up with this idea called replacement theology, which basically means that God doesn't care anymore about Israel. He did away with Israel, and he only cares right now about the church. However, there is a tiny, small little problem with replacement theology, the scriptures. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul is asking a question. And like a good Jew, he's also answering his own question. He says this, he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? And then in the NIV, the answer is, by no means. In the NASB, the answer is, may it never be. This is, if you know Paul, this is a very emotional response, a very emotional answer from Paul. Why are you so emotional, Paul? What's going on? Think about it. If God has changed his mind about the promises he gave to Israel, how can I know he won't be changing his mind about the promises of salvation he gave to me? You know, who wants to follow a God like that? And that's why Paul is so emotional about it. Maybe, or I'm pretty sure I'm preaching to the choir here, you know. But maybe a lot of you want to, you know, quote, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, or maybe I will bless those who bless you, Genesis 12:3. But that brings a new question up. What kind of peace are we praying for? By the way, something very unique in your church that I never saw before is you didn't only pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Right away after that, you prayed for the salvation of the Jewish people. That means a lot to me, I have to tell you. And also the question that I want to raise is, what does it even mean to bless Israel? How do you bless Israel? So next slide, please. Here are the top three causes that evangelical Christians around the world gives money to in Israel, thinking that they are blessing Israel. Number one, building Jewish synagogues and settlements. Number two, supporting the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, our army, our safety. Number three, humanitarian aid. Okay, now those are good causes, don't get me wrong, but can someone tell me what cause is missing and should probably be the first one? Yeah. Any ideas out there? Maybe Jesus, evangelism, yeah? Good. So here's the problem that we have in Israel. The Israeli government is not allowing foreign Christian organizations, maybe you heard about a few of them here in the United Kingdom, I'm sure you've got a few of them, but they are not allowed to share the gospel in Israel. The government will provoke their visa and kick them out, okay? We, however, are not foreigners. You know, I only have an Israeli passport, so if they kick me out, I have nowhere to go. Maybe New Zealand, I don't know. So again, there is nothing wrong with feeding the poor, okay? It's good, it's important. But let's stop for a second and think, what are we doing? You know, are we sending Israelis to hell with a full stomach? Then what's the point? You know, so I'm challenging you, do not give Israel bread, give Israel the bread of life, Jesus. So the best way to bless Israel, in our opinion, is with Jesus himself. And that's exactly what we are all about, which leads me to the second prophecy in Ezekiel's vision, the spiritual stage, when he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. So I would say we are somewhere in between those two prophecies right now, today. So when you think about the dry bones coming alive into this big, huge army, consider Romans 11:15. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And I'm thinking Paul was probably thinking on that vision. Okay, next slide, please. Now here's the situation, or maybe I should say problem, that we have in Israel. 8.5 million people live in Israel today, and 99.7% do not believe Jesus to be the Messiah. You would expect, you would think that the country where the gospel came from, where the Messiah came from, would have the highest amount of believers. Right? You would think so, but it's actually the opposite. It's the lowest. You know, how come? What happened? What went wrong? What's going on there? So let's talk about Jewish history for a moment. If you think about Judaism, you know, any kind of a spiritual message that anyone wanted to bring into the Jewish world, into Israel, first had to go through the gatekeepers. Who are the gatekeepers? The Orthodox rabbis. Now, what did they do? They rejected the gospel. If you remember, Matthew 23:13, Yeshua, Jesus, is blaming and accusing them. He tells them, who to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And those doors are being shut and closed for 2,000 years now on my people. So basically, the Jewish people were revoked access to the gospel by the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish authorities, the gatekeepers. So, how do we bring Jesus to the Jewish people? Next slide, please. So, in the past, there were a few attempts by some in the church to try and forced Jesus on the Jewish people, you know, inquisitions, pogroms, blood labels, crusades, even the Holocaust. If you go to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, you see this big picture of the Pope shaking hands with Hitler. So in the back of our minds as Jews, we connect all those evil doings with Christianity, with Jesus, okay? Not knowing any better than that. Basically, Jewish people thinking that any Christian in the world out there is under the authority of the Pope. Sad, true. But I believe we found a much or a dramatically better approach to bringing the gospel to our own people. And that is Jewish and Arab Israelis, just like myself, explaining the gospel to other Jewish and Arab Israelis in our own language. So we do that by bypassing, going around the Orthodox rabbis. We no longer need their permission, okay? But also it's very important to understand, we do not share, the Jesus that we share is not the blonde, blue eyes, dead on a cross Jesus that you can find on a Roman Catholic cross. It's a different Yeshua. It's a Jewish Israeli Yeshua, the Messiah that we share, who is alive, by the way. So how do we bypass the rabbis? Anyone has a phone in their pocket? Yeah. Over 99% of all Israeli households are connected to high-speed internet connection. We are number one in the world in the amount of time we spend online, 60% more than the average in the United States, if it tells you anything. For every 100 Israelis, you have 122 computers. Number one in the world. I'm not sure why we need more than one, but that's the situation. Next slide. I took that picture in the old city of Jerusalem, and as you can see, everyone is on their laptops. Next slide, please. We spend 70% of the time that we use the smartphone to surf the web, okay, which is very important. Not to talk to our grandmothers, okay? Not that it's good, but just you'll see in a second. We are second after Taiwan in the amount of smartphones that we have per person, and Taiwan manufactures them, we don't. So it's not even fair. We are number one in the world in the amount of time we spend on YouTube watching video clips. Between the ages of 18 and 34, 97% will have a Facebook account. How many here are on Facebook? Make sure you like One for Israel Ministries page. So now you get the idea how after 2,000 years we can finally bypass the rabbis. We don't need their permission. We go straight into everyone's smartphones and laptops, not asking anyone's approval for anything. Yeah. Meeting Israelis where they are. Next slide, please. And I'm going to share with you a few examples of how we do it. For one example, behind me, you can see we have the one and only Christian radio station in the land of Israel. Next slide, please. We've got many different websites targeting different audiences in the Israeli society. I'll share with you one example that I'm sure most of you are taking for granted. So, if you want to buy today the New Testament, what do? You go to any bookshop, or on Amazon, whatever, and you purchase it, right? Easy, very easy. In Israel, I heard that in October, 12 of you are coming on a tour. Try and walk into a bookstore in Israel and ask for the New Testament. See what happens. They're going to look at you as if you fell down from the moon. It's funny, but it's also very sad. Because you can find the book of Quran, you can find any kind of, you know, mysticism and whatnot. Whatever you want, you can find. There is only one book you cannot find, the New Testament. The Orthodox rabbis are making sure that it's not being available for Israelis. They are afraid of something, obviously. Next slide, please. Yes, I do have water here. Sorry. Thank you. Oops. It's family, I know. So, by the way, the point with the New Testament website is that they, in their own privacy, they can read it on our app, listen to it, watch it, and order it, and we send it, you know, in a brown envelope. Nobody knows what's inside, you know. So you can see behind me one of my staff, and before she was on staff with us, the rabbis in Israel, they keep telling everyone that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus. They say it's an oxymoron, just like being a vegetarian who eats meat. By the way, my boss is one. My boss calls himself a vegetarian and he eats meat. It's been like that for 2 months now. So funny. But they would say, as evidence, there are no Jewish people who believe in Jesus. Look around you, they say. And you know, maybe, you know, back in 1948, 30 believers all over Israel, that was probably almost true, okay? But no longer, not today, not anymore. So we started taking Israelis, sitting them on a white couch and having them share their story for a few hours, and we edited them into very quick and snappy, cool, short videos, sharing their testimonies, both Jews and Arabs, how they came to know the Lord in Hebrew, you know, and we put it all over Israel on the media. And in the last 3 years, it was these kinds in Hebrew were watched more than 2 million times, okay, in Israel alone. So this is awesome. After 2,000 years of peace and quiet, boom, okay? And that really stirs something up within the rabbis. They don't enjoy that. Next slide, please. So we also produced another project. It's called I Met Messiah. So far, we have about 70 testimonies in English of... Two of them are British, by the way, of Jewish people, mainly professional, like business, doctors, those kinds, lawyers. You know how it is with your Jewish mother. You can pick between two things, a lawyer or a doctor. That's it. So it's easy to find. About 70 of them, which in the last 2.5 years, they went crazy on the web and were watched between 15 and 20 million times. Okay? Talking about the power of media. So you saw my boss earlier, Erez, okay? There is only one testimony that is not online, and that is his testimony, because we have two locations where we film those testimonies. When we duplicated to the other location, I asked my boss, please give me an hour, sit on the chair, we need to test the lighting, we need to test the cameras, we need to test the audio and everything. So we used it and we produced this testimony. So, you know, it's a bit not like the others, but I'm going to share it with you because it gives you a very good taste of what it means to grow up Jewish in Israel and coming to know the Lord. There you go.
How come nobody told me before? I mean, my family... My neighbors, my friends, my people, nobody knows, nobody tells us. The best kept secret among the Jewish people. I was born to a Sephardic Jewish family. My family are Babylonian Jews on my mom's side and Sephardic Jews from Spain on my dad's side. My mom would try to drag my brothers and me to synagogue, but God was very, very far away. And I think it's like that for most of Jewish people, maybe he had something to do with our people thousands of years ago, but surely he has a lot more important things to do day to day running the universe than to care for any particular person. In school, we would study the Old Testament from first grade to 12th grade. We study it as history of our people, as wisdom literature, something that one just needs to know being Jewish, but not as the Word of God. After my military service, like a lot of Israelis, I decided to travel the world. Initially in Southeast Asia, a lot of Israelis are going there for the mysticism trail and the drug trail. I wanted to understand what they believe, and so I was exposed to some Hindu and some Buddhist literature. I got to realize that there is a spiritual reality, but that spiritual reality I saw was very, very scary, it was negative, it was dark, but it was very real. I ended up in Amsterdam, Holland. And I came there with merchandise to sell because I ran out of money. It was there that I've met a group of very enthusiastic young believers in Jesus. And I said, well, I'm Jewish and we don't believe in Jesus. And they said, why? Jesus is Jewish. And I said, I'm not sure why but I'm sure we don't believe in Jesus. As I got to know them, I noticed two things that really drew my attention and made me curious. One was what they called personal relationship with God. I couldn't understand it. I mean, I could see it. I could see how it works out in their lives. They would pray for one another. They would talk to God like one talks to a friend. It's very foreign to a Jewish mindset. So this friend said, well, would you like to pray? I said, I don't know how to pray. You know, in my bar mitzvah, they gave me a page. I read it. Give me a page. I'll read it. And the second thing that was even more shocking than that was that some of them were familiar with passages in the Hebrew scriptures that I wasn't very well familiar with. In school, we would study certain chapters and we would skip over a lot of other passages. But they referred me to passages that they called prophetic or messianic that talk about the Messiah. And I was amazed. I said, well, how come you guys know the Hebrew scripture? I mean, this is ours. And they said, no, it's the whole Bible is one book. And I said, well, I have a Bible at home and I've never seen the New Testament. I decided to check it out. So I read the Hebrew scriptures and I saw that it was the same one as we had. I had one in Hebrew. And those passages were right in there, telling when the Messiah will be born, what will he do, how are we going to recognize him. Reading this, I became very curious. And I said to myself, I have to read the New Testament. So I actually got one in Hebrew, and every morning I would kind of look at it and then look away, go about doing my things. Finally, I said to myself, well, Erez, you're a hypocrite because you would read Hindu writings and Buddhist writings and whatever, but when it comes to Jesus, you know, you avoid. And I started reading. I was very surprised. First of all, I could understand everything that was going on. It took place in Israel, in places I've been to many, many times. Growing up in Israel, I've never ever heard anything about Jesus of Nazareth. I've never met a Christian person. I've never seen a New Testament. I had absolutely no idea what it meant. It is particularly ridiculous because I had first-degree family living on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And throughout my childhood, we would visit them several times a year, swim, fish, travel around the hills, but I had no idea that Jesus or his disciples, you know, ever existed. We refer to this phenomenon as Jesus being the best kept secret among the Jewish people. As I read about all the religious institutions, they're still very much with us among the Jewish people to this day. But Yeshua was different. I felt very drawn to him. He did not try to do things to win men's favor. And so I started a process of comparing the prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the Messiah and how we're going to recognize him and the fulfillment in Yeshua in the New Testament. And to my amazement, it matched. I became convinced, first in my head, then in my heart, that Yeshua is indeed the promised Messiah of our people. Shortly after that, I started noticing changes in myself. I had a great hunger to read the Word of God, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament. So thinking that I'm the first Jewish person since the time of Paul the Apostle, whom I read about in the New Testament, I felt that God is calling me to go back to Israel and tell my family, tell my friends, tell my neighbors, my people, and everybody else that I meet about this great discovery that Yeshua is not just the Messiah of the Gentiles, he's also our Messiah. After becoming a follower of Yeshua, I became overwhelmed with a sense of joy on the one hand, but also urgency, because I said, how come nobody told me before? I mean, my family, my neighbors, my friends, my people, nobody knows, nobody tells us. And I felt very strongly that I need to go and tell my people. I decided to surprise my family. My dad was there, and I told them that I believe in God and in Yeshua, the Messiah. The consensus was that in some way or fashion, I've lost my mind. My dad's family, they have arranged for me a meeting with a chief psychiatrist in our city. and he actually formally declared me to be sane. I should have asked for that in writing. My mom's family arranged for me a meeting with a rabbi, and the rabbi promised my mom that he would prove to me that Yeshua is not the Messiah because he's not from the descendancy of David. The day before our meeting, the rabbi called my mom and he canceled the meeting. To my great joy, I discovered there were other believers. I discovered there was a congregation of Jewish believers and I started going there. And so I told them, I want to study the Word of God. Is there any Bible school or Bible college or something like that I can go and invest some time and just study the Bible? And they said, well, no, there's nothing. And I completed my doctoral studies in the United States. After that, with my wife and young children, we came back to Israel. I knew that God has called me to serve Him, but I didn't know exactly where. After a couple of years, I received a phone call asking me to join Israel College of the Bible. I remember very vividly how it felt coming to know Yeshua and having a deep desire to study the scriptures and not knowing how to do it. And I felt very strongly that I need to go and provide this opportunity for Israeli believers, both Jewish and Arab, to study the Word of God in Hebrew right where it happened. And to that, I dedicate my life.
Awesome.
Next
slide, please.
So we found out something very interesting about the testimonies, by the way. You know, sometimes, specific generation, I guess, but Jewish people can get so upset with those testimonies that they don't want anybody to see them. So they click share on the public wall on Facebook and they write, nobody, everyone stay away from it, nobody watch it. You know, they don't understand how social media works, so they share it and tell everyone to stay away from it. So, pretty funny. And especially if you're on Facebook. Okay, another thing that we do. You know, in Israel, nobody argues with the Orthodox rabbis. Because, you know, think about the Catholic Church, for example. Nobody argues with the Pope. He's the Pope. That's the authority. You don't argue with him. Whatever he says, that's it. So in Israel, we don't have one Pope. We've got like hundreds and thousands of popes all over. And no, I mean, they can argue between themselves, but you cannot argue with them. They are the rabbis, you know? All of a sudden, after 2,000 years, that there was one dude 2,000 years ago, I think his name was Jesus, who argued with them, you know? Peace and quiet, 2,000 years, nothing. All of a sudden, what's going on now? Not only we do object and argue with the Orthodox rabbis in Israel, but we do it in the name of Jesus. So that really is a new challenge for them, you know. And you can see behind me the kind of things that we do. So we teach a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, and we also back it up with ancient Jewish literature, showing that actually the Jewish sages, many thousands of years ago, they understood those prophecies just the way we do today. And it's the modern rabbis who are going elsewhere and saying, no, Isaiah 53 is not about the Messiah. It's about Israel suffering from the nations of the world and stuff like that. You know, or they object to things like, you know, son of God, what's that? God had sex with another God and they had son of God. You know, it doesn't make sense in Judaism or in for the Arabs as well. Next slide, please. I'll skip a few things for the sake of time. What we see is going on from those different projects in Israel is two things. Number one, we see Jewish and Arab people coming to know the Lord in numbers that we've never ever experienced in Israel before. So it's a new era. It's very exciting. But it also brings a lot of persecution. Specifically for me and another bold guy, which we show up in the videos a lot. And the Orthodox rabbis are now having their own videos and books and seminars against us, and they talk specifically about us a lot. And some of them are actually saying things like, you know, somebody needs to kill them, those kind of things. So we get phone calls, we're going to find you and kill you. We get visits to the office. Somebody throw things to our house because we live in a house, in a small house we rent. So we decided we're going to move to the 18th floor so nobody can throw anything. You know, good luck with that. So behind me, I don't know how much you can see, but some of the things that are going on right now. But I would like to share with you, in the midst of all the chaos that is going on, one story is an example of what's going on behind the stages in Israel. And it's an email that came, obviously, in Hebrew, but I'll translate it to English, from a girl named Racheli, like Rachel. She's 15 years old, from Tel Aviv. Shalom. As you can imagine, as a child, I was only taught false things about Yeshua, Jesus. 2 days ago, we've learned in history class about how 2,000 years ago, a new religion began, Christianity. I was amazed to hear how much compassion Yeshua had. And we were amazed that there is somewhere in Israel a teacher that is actually quoting from the New Testament. Because when I grew up in the school system for 12 years, nobody even mentioned his name or anything about it. The next day, there was an advertisement on YouTube. We pay YouTube and Facebook to promote our videos. I always ignore those advertisements and just click skip. But I decided I do want to watch the whole thing. So I did. It really grabbed my attention. So I ended up watching 52 more of your videos. I have made a decision. Truth is on your side. And rabbinic Judaism that I grew up with around me is full of agendas, false teachings, and is basically a man-made religion. I don't have a unique story, nor did I get a supernatural revelation from God, but I saw the truth and I cannot look back. It's important for me to live in truth, not in a lie. Now, although I'm still in high school and I don't know any Jewish believers in Jesus, in Yeshua, and I know people will tease me and be upset with me if they find that I believe in Yeshua, it is important for me to find out more how to live as a follower of Yeshua. That came in quite a few months ago. Why do I love that one so much? Because she's 15 years old. She brought her own mother to the Lord since then. And now the dad is also coming to church, checking it out, you know? So, yeah, praise God. So underneath, you know, you guys have it in English. How do you say that? Like when you see the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg, that's all we see right now. Few here, few there coming, but something is shaking spiritually in Israel right now. So I know some of you might be thinking, you know, oh, technology, it's good for you, it's not for me, but my challenge for you is, first of all, if Satan is using technology so good, why can't we? Yeah. And secondly, look at the power, how we can use media, reaching millions all over the world, specifically in places like Israel. So in a sense, it's even more important than feeding the poor because it gives them not only temporary bread, but the bread of life, eternal life in Jesus. So, okay. I have five more minutes, I believe. You know, the concept of time in the Middle East is very flexible. I should have warned you in advance, but I'm in England, so that's okay. Next slide, please. You guys enjoy the story. I'll share with you one more story. So the guy behind me, as you can see, is an Orthodox Jew. And he used to follow many different sects and rabbis. That's what you do in Judaism. You follow a rabbi. You know, you pick one and you follow him. And he kept switching. And he said, you know, Eitan, I never really found one that satisfied my soul, a way or a rabbi. And he also said, you know, I never really understood why in Judaism they hate Jesus so much. Why? Because he cared for the poor and needy, because he healed the sick, you know? And he said, you know, one day at work, by the way, most Orthodox Jews do not work. They study all day the Talmudic, the rabbinic writings. But this guy did work. And he said, one day at work, this random truck driver came to me and randomly said, you need to read Isaiah chapter 53. Everyone here knows Isaiah 53? Good, good, good. We are in good standing then. So for he read the he went back home reading Isaiah 53, and then he said, I felt something is being hidden for me all this time. You don't say. So he went online and he Googled, started investigating about the Messiah, and he came to our websites, found out about us, and for 3 months he would grill us with different questions and objections and coming back again and again. After 3 months, he said, okay, now I'm willing for the first time to come to one of your churches or congregations to check it out. So he came. And long story short, he came to know the Lord. But that's not the very exciting. It's very exciting, but here's the very, very exciting thing. He told me, you know, Eitan, I still keep going also on Shabbat morning to my synagogue. And I'm like, okay, it's pretty amazing that they let you in still, you know, but... What's going on with that? So he says, I just love debating in public, in front of everybody, with my very best friend in the synagogue about Jesus. And I'm like, wow, they don't stone you. That's awesome. By the way, who's your best friend in the synagogue that you argue with? He said, oh, that's the Orthodox rabbi himself. At some point, they kicked him out. Next slide, please. In England, I know that the media sells you a story about Israel and the Middle East. And you guys know the Jews and Arabs, we don't really get along. You know, we stab each other, we throw stones and stuff like that. Some of it is very true, unfortunately. In our Bible college, we have two kinds of students. This is the one and only Bible college in Israel for Christians. That is the one and only Bible college in Hebrew in the world, okay, and Arabic. So two kinds of students. Number one, young students. A lot of them, they come to know the Lord. Many times they're being kicked out of their homes because they're followers of Jesus now. We basically offer all of them almost 100% scholarship. Some of them, we put them in apartments, taking care of them. But the other kind of students, next slide please, is I find more exciting. Because, again, can you tell me who is a Jew, who is an Arab? No way, no way, you cannot tell. Because look how they love each other, you know. We basically decided one day, you know, up until 5 years ago, or 4 years ago, you had Jewish believers and you had the Arabic believers. And you don't mix. Because when everyone tried to mix us, we would fight about politics, you know. Human nature. And we decided we're going to put those kind of things, not talk about politics, only study the Word of God together. And we brought together 12 Jewish pastors, 12 Arab pastors, you know, all believers, of course, put them together in the classroom and locked the door. And a year later, they fell in love with each other, with one another, like crazy. And now between those pastors, you have about 30% of the entire body of Messiah in Israel. Wow. Now getting to know each other, Jews and Arabs. So when people are talking to you about peace in the Middle East, you know, it's not going to be something that the diplomats or, you know, Donald Trump and those kind of people are going to know anything about, because peace in the Middle East, if the problem is a spiritual problem, you know, it cannot be a geopolitical solution. It needs to be a spiritual solution. And guess who's the solution? Jesus is the solution. So only at the foot of the cross we can find and experience peace in the Middle East. Now, you can go on our website and see a 6 minutes very cool video clips of those pastors sharing how at the beginning they were very afraid of one another. Oh, they're going to judge me, they're going to hate me, and what happened later on. So, to summarize and end, a small revival is starting to take place in Israel, and we cannot do it without people like you. Okay, we are a tiny little movement in Israel, and without people like you praying like prayer warriors, standing behind us, supporting, we cannot do what we do. So, you know, our huge advantage is that we are Jewish and Arab Israelis, so we know our own culture, we know the language, you know, we know the history, the mentality, the way we think, everything. I even have this big Jewish nose, so nobody can tell me I'm not Jewish. Because it's very easy to block a message that comes from outside by foreigners. Very easy. But it comes from your own house. You cannot ignore it anymore. It's a different story. The disadvantage is that we don't have any connections. slowly walking on it. So that's where you guys are coming into the pictures, into the picture. So it was a very good blessing to be with you guys. If you don't mind, I would love to bless you back because you blessed me. And I'll do it in Hebrew, okay? If you remember Numbers chapter 6, Moses is teaching how to pray for the people, how to bless them. So I'm going to do it for you. Let's pray. Yevarchecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yechunecha. Isa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.